We appreciate everyone who made this worship, this picnic in the park possible. We know that it takes a lot of effort, and we are thankful to God for willing hands from brothers and sisters, because every year around this time we come here to worship God, to sing about His love, and also to proclaim that He is great. And that's what we've been doing for the last 15 to 20 minutes. So today, since we're surrounded by nature, I thought we would look at a passage that has to do with nature and just look at the promise or the word of God about, again, the greatness of God. God is great to all those who would come before Him. He is great because He is the one, the only person who would make our cup run our overflow. How full is your cup this morning? Is it half empty? Almost empty? Or is your cup overflowing? Let's come to the Lord in prayer again before we look at His word. Let us pray. Father, we thank You because You are great, You are awesome, and You are always good to us. And we pray, O Lord, that once more, even as we have been singing, open, O Lord, our hearts so that we may continue to experience and acknowledge Your goodness, Your mercy, and Your power. For this we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our passage this morning is taken from Psalm 23, a short and favorite psalm of many people. And we're only going to focus on just one verse, that is verse 5. I want to encourage you to read together with us in whatever language you feel comfortable. Psalm 23, verse 5. People of God, let's begin reading. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Again, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, in this verse talking about the goodness and greatness of God, we notice that one of the very first things that God does to all those who come before Him is that He prepares a table. He readies a table for His children. And we notice that, you know, if you look at this verse carefully, this is not your ordinary small table. It is a gigantic feast that God has prepared for you and me in the presence of our enemies. When we are going through difficult times, God prepares a feast for us. When you are right with God and you feel that somehow people are giving you a hard time or the situation is going against you, maybe you hear negative comments such as, you can't do this, you are not educated enough, you are not experienced enough, you are too young. When we hear all those harmful negative statements, when we feel discouraged, it is time to remember that we believe and we serve a God who is great, a God who is able to fill our cups to the brims, a God who says, as He has done so in verse 5 that we just read, I have set a table. I have prepared for you a gigantic feast before you, a feast of possibilities and a feast of success. God has prepared a feast for us. Now, if you remember, you know, how Psalm 23 started, you probably remember that, you know, in the first four verses of Psalm 23, David described God using the symbol or the metaphor of a good shepherd. The first four verses of Psalm 23 are all about God as the shepherd, right? Psalms 1 to 4. Psalms 1 to 4. Talking about God the shepherd. God, the one before. Here it tells us that, you know, God is our shepherd. We shall have nothing in want. We shall not lack in anything. And then it goes on and talk about, you know, green pastures, quiet waters, God's rod and God's staff. They are all a presence of God. They are all comforts from God. They are all power from God. But in verse 5, David begins to switch his emphasis from describing God as a good shepherd to God as the ultimate host. Here he says that God is the perfect host who prepares a table for us. Now, a host back in the time of David does several things. Pretty much, according to this verse, a host would greet his guest with a kiss. A host will wash the feet of the guests, refresh them by anointing their heads with oil, and then after that, feed them abundantly with cups overflowing until they are totally satisfied. This is what a great and good host would do back in the time of David and also back in the time of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this illustration, this analogy closer. So here in verse 5, we know that God spreads before us a table. And he said, it is yours and yours to enjoy. It says in this passage that God anoints our head with oil. And he makes our cups overflow. He spreads a table. He provides a feast of encouragement when we are discouraged. When we are broken and our spirits are crushed, God encourages. God restores us. God heals us. God comes to us with his cup of mercy and love and grace. So much so that with him on our side, we find that we have all that we need. In fact, we have more than what we would ever need. This is the kind of feast, the kind of banquet, the kind of table that God is preparing for all those who would come before him. Why is he doing that? Because he's a God who is great, and because he's a God who is loved. And he wants us to enjoy the feast he has prepared for us. You may remember that many, many times God in the Old Testament and the New Testament has proven that he is a great God. He is more than able to listen to the cries of his people. And he's more than willing and able to deliver them, to prepare a feast of encouragement for them. For instance, you probably remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Moses was having a difficult time convincing Pharaoh to let the people of God, people of Israel, go, because he knew that he couldn't afford to let them go as they were providing practically all the free labor. And he wanted to keep them there, but God had a different plan. God asked Moses to tell Pharaoh that it is time to let the people of Israel, the people of God, go. So when Moses, in the name of God, appeared and confronted Pharaoh, first time Pharaoh said no. And God had to call down calamity upon Egypt. And Pharaoh has a softening heart. So he said, all right, since God has done this, I'm going to change my heart and I'm going to let the people of Israel go. But later on, he changed his mind again, and God again had to call down a second and another calamity. And so Pharaoh's heart was going soft and then hardening for a total of 10 times. And after 10 plagues, Pharaoh was finally convinced that God was a God who was, God was a great God, and he was a defender of the people of God, the people of Israel. So eventually, he allowed them to go. God, in that situation, prepared a table for the people of God, the people of Israel, even while they were still slaves in the land of Egypt. Do you know, people of God, when you feel oppressed, when you are discouraged, when you find that you are up against the wall, this is time to remember and come back to this verse that God is a great God who delivers. He is a God who encourages, and he is a God who provides for us a banquet, a feast, when we need it. It is important to remember that, you know, during the time when God was delivering the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, each and every time God reminded Moses and also the people of God to hold on to his word. Even though they didn't think that the end was near, God reminded them to hold on to his word, to remember, to claim his promises. And when the time of God arrives, they saw the plan of God coming to pass one after another. Sometimes we may have to wait. Sometimes we find that, you know, we have obstacles too huge for us to overcome. We can't get past that wall. We can't get through it. We can't get over it. We can't get around it. And it is in such a time like this that, you know, we find that we have to remember the promises and the power of God. Our enemies at that time may be hurtful, negative remarks from people. Maybe that we have been misunderstood. Our enemies at that time may be bad news from the doctors. But whatever the enemies may be, may represent, God asks us to come before Him because He says, in the presence of your enemies, I have already prepared a table, a feast for you. So when you're stuck, when you feel trapped, when you feel weak, remember that we serve a great God, a God who has already prepared a table, a feast of possibilities for us. So we hope that you would continue to read the Word of God and claim the many promises of God in the Bible. It goes on to say that, you know, not only does God prepare a table for us, but also God, being the consummate, the ultimate host that He is, also anoints our head with oil. God anoints our head with oil, and the anointing oil has two major important ingredients. One is aloe, which is, you know, a healing element. The other one is myrrh. God is telling us that, you know, when you have a broken heart, when your spirit is crushed, when you feel embarrassed, you are misunderstood, or when you are ashamed because of something else that you have done. When you are so hurt that, you know, you can hardly find the words to describe your feelings. Or when you have been sad and depressed for such a long time that, you know, there literally is no more tears to cry. God is saying that, you know, He would anoint your head with oil in such a way that He would heal you bodily, emotionally, and in other ways. Because He would provide for us anointing oil. In anointing oil, you would also find the second ingredient, myrrh. We know that myrrh was one of the three gifts given by the wise men from the east when Jesus was born. We also know that, you know, myrrh was used in the Bible to foreshadow, to predict the very fact that Jesus was born to die. We have a Savior and a King who was born to die, to be the Savior and King of His people. You probably also remember that in John chapter 19, that when Jesus, after He was certified dead, it was Nicodemus who came and together with Joseph of Arimathea embalmed the body of Jesus with myrrh. So here we have God using anointing oil, a mixture of aloe and myrrh, to heal us, to restore us, to comfort us, and to re-energize us again. Using oil in anointing is also found in another story in the New Testament. You may remember that in Luke chapter 7, Jesus was invited to another feast, another banquet, in the home of one of the very wealthy and famous Pharisees by the name Simon. And when Jesus arrived at Simon's house, He sat down at the, you know, dinner table. And just around that time, a woman from the village, she's known to be a prostitute. She has slept with many people. She heard that Jesus was there. And so without even asking so much permission, she brought with her a very expensive bottle of perfume. She entered or charged into the house where Jesus was, and she stood at Jesus' feet, and she started to cry. Her tears flowed down and rained down on the feet of Jesus. And then the next thing that we know is that, you know, she let down her hair and she was using her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus, kiss them and anointing them with the very expensive perfume that she has just brought. Simon the Pharisee was observing all this. After all, it was happening in his house. And he was thinking to himself in his heart that, you know, Jesus, since He said He was a prophet, He must have known who this woman, what this woman is like. How come He let this woman approach Him like this? Jesus, being the Messiah and Savior and God, being able to read the thoughts occurring in Simon's heart, said to Simon, "Hey Simon, I have something to tell you. Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces and the other one owed only 50 pieces. Neither one of them is able to pay up. And so the banker, out of the goodness of his heart, canceled both their debts. And Jesus asked Simon the Pharisee, which of the two would be more grateful?" more grateful, more thankful, more appreciative of what has just been done to them? This is a simple and easy question. Simon said, without a doubt, definitely the one who owed 500 silver pieces. And Jesus says, that is exactly right. This is exactly right. Do you see this woman? I come to your house, Simon. In other words, you were supposed to be a good host. After all, you were the one who invited me to have dinner at your house. You were supposed to greet me with a kiss. That is what a good host would do. You were supposed to wash my feet. You were supposed to anoint my head with oil. You were supposed to prepare a banquet with cups overflowing for me. But no, you did not provide water for my feet. You did not give me any greeting with kisses. But from the time I arrived, look at this woman. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You did nothing for my feet, but not only has she kissed my feet, she washed it with her tears, and she also perfumed it with expensive perfume that she has brought. Yes, she is a famous town prostitute. She has many sins. She came before God because she knew that her life was empty. She has no more direction in her life. She has nothing to lean on. But she came before God, and she knew Jesus was God. And Jesus said, even though she has sinned many times, but she was forgiven for the many, many sins she has committed. God, our Father in heaven, is the ultimate host. He prepares a table for us. He anoints our heads with oil, and he also heals our spirit. He heals our crushed spirit. He restores our discouraged hearts. What ought our response be? Definitely like the woman in Luke chapter 7. Or would you be like Simon the Pharisee who say, oh no, I won't greet Jesus by kissing his feet. I'm not going to pour my worship, my expensive perfume down on him. Or would you be like the woman who really did not care what other people might be thinking about her? Because all she is concerned is Jesus. All she is concerned is what Jesus would be thinking about her. And so she came, running to Jesus, kissing him, loving him, worshiping him. That is exactly what knowing God is about. Not so much worrying about what other people might say about us. Why is that person raising his hand just now when we were singing, How Great is Our God? Or why is that person, you know, raising his hand when the pastor said, you know, if anyone has a need and needs to be prayed for, you know, if I were that person, you know, I would keep my need to myself. I don't want anyone to know that I'm going through a difficult time. I don't want anyone to know that, you know, I have a sinful habit that I cannot kick. I just want to keep it private. You know, so-and-so just went up to the altar. What's wrong with that person? I thought she was a believer. I thought, you know, he prayed such a good prayer 2 weeks ago, and now, you know, he's going up to the altar. When God prepares a table for us, God is asking us to just enjoy, because the table is for you. Don't worry about what other people might be thinking. But God is saying that, you know, it is all between us and him. How empty or how full is your cup? If you are worshiping with us and you have never really met Jesus in your life so far, we are hoping that you know you would soon come to know him, because he's the one who is able to fill your cup until it overflows. Fill it with his goodness, with his greatness, with his love. But if you are already a believer for a while and somehow you feel that you are running low because you have been distancing yourself from God, God is saying that, you know, come back to the table that he has set for you. It is time to return to God. It is time to claim him. It is time to come before him in prayer, in humility, and also claiming the promises that God has given to us. It is time to come before him, because he's the ultimate God. He's the ultimate host. He sets a table before us. He prepares a banquet. He heals us. He set our spirits aright, and he restores our joy. And he is, once again, in charge of our life so that we can have life abundant in Christ. God is a great God. How are we to respond? Like the woman again in Luke chapter 7. Let's come before God, keep worshiping Him, keep saying thank you to Him, and keep serving and following Him. Now, as we